Well, what's up, New Jersey campus? How you doing? Good. Well, it's great to be here with you all. Hope you're having a great semester so far. Man, I hope you're as excited as Matt was trying to help you to be about the career fair coming up this Friday. Man, that's going to be awesome to have all these professionals there helping you out with getting your career set up and thinking about that, working on your resume. What an awesome opportunity. And then to have the retreat coming up in just a few weeks, 3 weeks away is our fall retreat. And 3 weeks away? Something like that, right? So that's going to be incredible. Definitely get registered and be ready for that. Be praying for Chelsea and I next weekend. We're flying out to Denver. And Chelsea and I are going to be the guest speakers for the Colorado, for the Rocky Mountains fall retreat. So, you know, us in New England have our fall retreat, and all over the country, our campus ministries we're connected with are having their retreats. And so we'll be speaking for the Rocky Mountains fall retreat. So that's exciting. So tonight, the title of my lesson, what I'm talking to y'all about is being anchored in a world of chaos. Anchored in a world of chaos. You know, when I thought about a world of chaos, the first thing that popped in my mind... Is this working? Do I need to turn this on, Matt? First thing that popped in my mind was these two right here. Now, you might see this picture and be like, oh, that's not chaos, that's cute. But then you guys have seen it. You know what I'm talking about. Vanessa's seen it. She's babysat. You could swipe over. I've got these pictures in my phone of them trying to sleep under the rug like it's their bed or blanket. Tyler just not using his utensils ever and just always piling spaghetti into his face. And then, you know, you guys have seen this before. Them riding on the bike, eating ice cream, just dumping it down. And then I had this picture. This was the last time we went flying with the kids. And this is just Chelsea trying to keep them situated. But we were like actively flying right there. And the kids did not want to stay in their seats, stay buckled. And so when I thought of world of chaos, I thought about my kids. And it is quite the world of chaos. Right. Especially if you see the way Bradley likes to play when his toys are all perfectly set up nicely. He goes in and just quickly devastates all of it. And so that's the world of chaos I'm living in. But there is a very real world of chaos that we live in, right? And I feel like I see that. Do you see chaos in our world?
Yes.
Do you see chaos in your life? You know, have you experienced that? If you do, then you agree with Jesus already. In John 16:33, Jesus says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus says, look, in this world, you will have trouble. It's a fact. Right? And so we've got to understand we live in a world of chaos. And my hope for you tonight is that you'll walk out of here ready and equipped that although you live in a world of chaos, you'll persevere. That you'll stand firm. That you'll stay faithful. You'll make it through it. You will take heart and hold on to Jesus. That you won't be carried along with the current of chaos, but you'll really anchor yourself to God so that you can take heart and stand firm and persevere. Jesus came to bring peace to a world of chaos. He's like, look, I've told you these things. This stuff I've explained to you and taught you and showed you. I've told you this stuff so that you can have peace. There's going to be trouble in this world, but you can take heart. Right? We can have peace in a world of chaos through Jesus. And so I have 2 points for us tonight on how we could be anchored in a world of chaos. And then the first point is that you've got to see the chaos. And second, you've got to see the Christ. First, you've got to see the chaos. People are living in chaos. Our world is a mess. In a lot of ways, our life is a mess. And you might not necessarily see it. Right? Depending on how much attention you pay to the world, you might not see it. Depending on how much you realize where your life is headed, you might not see the chaos that's ahead. What is chaos? It's complete disorder and confusion. Right? Do you see disorder and confusion in the world? Yes. Do you see disorder and confusion in your life? You know, there's a lot of ways we see it here, right? Like when you go to the fall retreat, you'll see chaos when you're trying to share a bathroom with 3 other people. I saw chaos when I lived in a brother's house and then we had 6 guys living there with 1 bathroom. There was chaos. You know, there's chaos when you lose the remote for your TV. That literally drives me insane. You know, there's chaos going on in the NFL with the Patriots deflating footballs. There's, you know, I've heard recently there's people stealing from the dorm laundry rooms. What kind of chaos is this? Can't even do your laundry. Right? Come on. Right? There's chaos with brothers taking sisters on a date and then on the date realizing they don't have money to pay for the date. What's that about? You know, a lot of these things are first world chaos, except the last one, that one's sin. All right, brothers? You know, we've got first world chaos that we deal with, right? You might have had some today. There's first world chaos, but then there's very real chaos in our world and in our life. And the truth is, it's been there since the beginning. Since the beginning, the chaos has been there, and since the beginning, God has been there to be our hope out of it. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to start at the beginning of the Bible and end at the end of the Bible tonight. Sound good? Shout out to Rath. Genesis 1:1, come on. NTAW, let's go. Genesis 1:1, chaos has been there since the beginning, but God has been there since the beginning as well. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. So this is how the Bible starts. This is how our world started. The whole earth, our world started in chaos. Formless, empty, dark. You know, the Hebrew text here, the Hebrew words here for formless, empty, and dark really resonate this idea of chaos. That there was kind of chaos in the beginning, and earth was empty and dark and formless. And then we see that God's Spirit was separate from the chaos. God's Spirit hovered over the waters. It was above it. And it's from there, out of the chaos, that God said, "Let there be light." And then there was light in the chaos, and the light was good. And so from the beginning, God has been shining into our world of chaos, and darkness has been separated from light since the beginning. But the chaos didn't stop there. You know, since the beginning, human history is a history of chaos. Really, if you look back, human history is a history of chaos and a need for renewal and redemption. And Bible history doesn't try to hide it. Right, a lot of history books might try to make it look like everything was everybody else's fault, but our country was fine or whatever, right? The Bible doesn't try to hide human history. Right, the Bible shows the good, the bad, and the ugly. First, there's Adam and Eve, right? We read Genesis 1. A chapter later, there's the first two humans, and they're in this peaceful, perfect garden that God created. Everything was good, but we also had free will, and we used it to bring chaos, sin into the world. And in chapter 3, there's deceit from Satan, deceit from Adam and Eve, there's lying, there's shame and embarrassment, there's fear, guilt, and separation. There's chaos. There's disorder. You know, we who God created to walk with him decided to walk our own way. We didn't even make it three. There's about 1,200 chapters in the Bible. We didn't even make it three out of 1,200 chapters without bringing more chaos into the world. Adam and Eve bring it in. Then their two sons right away bring in jealousy, competitiveness. And then Cain murders Abel. The first two siblings, one kills the other. And then tries to evade responsibility, lies about it, hides it, and then it just goes on from there. A quick, honest glance at human history at large, or any human's life in specific, in general, will show you that when we're left on our own, we create chaos. We add chaos to our lives and to the world. Just a few chapters later in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become." This is just six chapters into the Bible. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted. That means was sad or disappointed. The Lord was sad or disappointed that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was grieved. You know, it's then at this point God decides to send the flood to deal with the chaos that we had created. You know, God saw how great man's evil was, how great the chaos was, and his heart broke over it. His heart was broken when he saw it. Right? He saw that the chaos was caused by the evil that came out of man's heart and led us to sin. It says he was grieved. You know, when do we grieve? We grieve when we lose someone we love, when someone passes away. And so why was God grieving? Because of our spiritual death. You know, the wages of sin is death. Our sin, the Bible teaches, our sin separates us from God, and so it earns us death. Right? In God is life. So in God is life. So if you separate yourself from God, you're separating yourself from life. And so what do you get? Death. And so God was grieved at our need for spiritual death. So God sends the flood, and then through Noah, who was essentially the only man on earth who God saw who feared him, through Noah, who feared God, humanity and its history of creating chaos continues. Thousands of years later, when Jesus came, it says he was filled with compassion because he saw the crowds as harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What did Jesus see? Thousands of years after the flood, he saw a world still in chaos. And then in Acts chapter 2, when the church began, Peter urged everyone, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Peter saw the chaos. Right? Thousands of years later, Jesus saw the chaos. Peter saw the chaos. And now thousands of years later from that, our generation is as corrupt as any before. There's as much chaos, if not more, going on in the world now as there's ever been. Do you see the chaos in our world? You know, my heart hurts with God's as I see school and public shootings. Millions of people in prison. 25% of children are raised in fatherless homes. There's tense political division. Half of all marriages end in divorce. 60% of spouses commit adultery. $17 billion is spent in the U.S. alone on pornography every year. There's a crushing burden of college debt, consistent greed and corruption in corporate and government business. Over 40 million people right now are trapped in human trafficking. Humans have only not been at war for 268% of the last 3,400 years. Out of the last 3,400 years, there's only not been a war, 268 of them that we know about. There's modern genocide, a sexual identity crisis, suicides, homicides, elitism, prevailing racism, hatred, and bigotry, terrorism, immigration controversy, hypocrisy and abuse in religion. There's over 10,000 denominations of Christianity in the United States alone, with the vast majority not watching their life or doctrine closely. There's theft, scams, identity theft, drug and overdose deaths have tripled since 1990. And this is just to mention some of the chaos. Do you see the chaos in our world? You've got to see the chaos. This is going on. You had your day today. This stuff is happening. And we can't be the solution on our own because we helped create this problem. Right? The chaos in the world I just mentioned is just the overflow of the chaos in individuals' lives like us. Where does all that come from? It comes from people. And we're all people. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's chaos in the world, but we've got to see the chaos in our own world, in our own life. In Titus 3, verse 3, it says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. You know, I'll keep reading in a little bit here. But this passage urges us to have an honest look at ourselves, that we've all contributed to the chaos in the world. Right? We must see the problems in our collective world stem from the sin in our personal world. That's where it comes from. You know, do you see the chaos in your life? In our personal lives, there's the chaos of insecurity, regret, competitiveness, jealousy, distrust, loneliness, broken friendships, disconnected families, depression, worry, stress, uncertainty in life and with the future, and then not to mention the effects of the sin in our life and the effects of the sin that we choose. You know, I've seen the chaos in my own life through my own arrogance, my impurity, my selfishness, my deceit, drunkenness, foolish choices from before I was a Christian that created chaos in my life. And I'll be honest with you that for most of the time, I didn't realize the chaos I was creating and that I was living in. I was just kind of, like it says here, we were at one time deceived in our disobedience, enslaved to all kinds of passions and pleasures. Right? When I studied the Bible, when I saw Jesus, I realized the chaos in my life and the chaos that my life was heading towards. When I had an honest look at the choices I was making and where it was leading, I didn't want to go there. First of all, I realized that I was going to go to hell if I died because of the way that I was living. But set that aside, I thought about the future that I was going to likely live. I saw myself as someone who committed adultery and would end up divorced. I saw myself as someone who would not have a good relationship with his kids or end up not having kids. I saw myself as someone who might end up an alcoholic or a drug addict because of the choices that I was rapidly making with my life. I saw myself as someone who wasn't going to really have any good friendships because I had burned so many bridges because of selfishness and arrogance behind me. I saw my chaos and I realized I can't help myself out of this. I need a savior, I need a rescuer, I need a deliverer, I need change. Do you see the chaos in your life? Do you see the chaos that your life was heading towards? We need a savior. We can't fix the world's chaos on our own. We can't even fix our own chaos on our own. Right? We need help. We need change. But right now, I need you to ask yourself, are you comfortable in the chaos or are you craving change? Are you comfortable in the chaos? Are you not looking at it? Are you not seeing it? Or are you fine with it? With the chaos in the world or the chaos in your life? Or do you want to see change? Are you craving change in your life and in the world? God's heart grieved and craved change, and ours needs to as well. You know, in our world and in our lives, we need to see that there is a very real, sobering, and certain chaos, and a very real need for saving, for peace, for change, for renewal, and redemption. Right? If we're going to be anchored in a world of chaos, we've got to see the chaos. We can't be deceived by it. We've got to see the chaos, but then we also need to see the Christ. Amen? If we just see the chaos, but we don't see any hope out of it, that's not a good position to be in. But that's where maybe we were at one point, and that's where a lot of people in the world are right now, is they see the chaos, but they don't see the hope out of it. Right? We've got to see the chaos, but then we've got to see the Christ. And that's my second point. See the Christ. What is Christ? I mean, obviously we think of that as a religious word, right? Because of Jesus Christ. The word Christ is a Greek word for Messiah. So Messiah is a Hebrew word, okay? So Messiah, Hebrew word for a savior or a promised deliverer. So the word Messiah is a Hebrew word for a savior. And the word Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. You with me? Oh, we don't have this anymore, huh? I haven't looked in a long time. Cool. So I had pictures I was going to show, but it's all good. So Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, right? You might have thought Christ was Jesus' last name, right? Jesus Christ, right? That's not true. Jesus' last name was probably of Nazareth, right? I mean, that was, or Bar Joseph. That was, guys, kind of, your last name back then was where you were from or whose son you were or something like that, right? Jesus Christ, Christ is more of a title. Like you would say, you know, doctor, whatever your doctor's name is, Dr. Steve Kennard, right? So you know doctor is not that person's first name. Right? When you meet your doctor and they say, I am Dr. Brown, right? You know you're not, oh, hey, like doctor is their title, not their first name. Does that make sense? So Christ is like doctor. It's not Jesus' last name, it's his title. He's Jesus Savior, Jesus Messiah, Jesus promised deliverer. Right? We see the chaos. We need to see the Savior. We need to see who's going to help us out of this chaos. We need to see the Christ. And the Bible teaches that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Savior that we need and that our world needs. You guys with me? In Titus 3, going back there, right, it reminded us, hey, we're all part of the chaos. We were all deceived. We all added to it. You've got to see your chaos. But then it also tells us to see the Christ. Yeah. Titus 3, verse 4. It says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. So it says, when the kindness and love appeared, he, referring to kindness and love as a he, it's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the kindness and the love of God, our Savior. He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done. No, we needed to be saved because of the chaotic things that we've done. He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. What an amazing contrast. Chaos to eternal life. Not because of us, but because of a Savior. And who is our Christ? Who can save us, renew us, give us grace, mercy, and hope? It's Jesus. Jesus is our Christ. He is our peace from the chaos. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, this is a prophecy written about Jesus over 600 years before he was even born. Keep that in mind. This was written hundreds of years before Jesus was born, because he's the promised deliverer that we needed from the beginning. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. And we've got to see that we are truly in a hopeless situation if not for Jesus, who never sinned, taking on death in our place. You know, our peace came at a price that we owed, but he paid. Right. Our peace from the chaos came at a price that we owed, death, but he paid it in our place. Jesus took on the consequence of the chaos we created. He was pierced. He was crushed. He was punished. He was wounded in your place. Just like God was grieved when he looked down on the earth in Genesis chapter 6. Jesus saw us in our chaos. And he loved you so much that he had to do something. God's heart broke for you. And the first time God grieved, he sent a flood. But the second time, he sent his son. Out of love and kindness, he sent Jesus to save us. And now because of Jesus, we can have renewal and rebirth, a new life in this world, and the hope of eternal life after this world. Now, I read Genesis chapter 1 earlier, where we see that the world started in chaos and then God shone light into it. And there's a really cool parallel to that in John chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to read verse 1 to 5 and verse 9. It says, in the beginning, just like Genesis starts, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And so this is talking about Jesus. Jesus was the Word. The Word was God, Jesus was God, and they were all together there in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him, in Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Verse 14 says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, in the beginning in Genesis, the world was formless, empty, and in darkness. God sent light, and then he sent life to the world. And so now again, God sends light and life through Jesus. He is the solution to the chaos, just like in the beginning. And so instead of darkness, God gives us light. In our lives, instead of darkness, we get to be in the light. Instead of formless, we get to be whole. Instead of empty, we get to be filled because of Jesus. So if you're here tonight, if you're looking for light, for life, for truth, for peace, for change, then what you're looking for is Jesus. What you need to see is Jesus. When we see Jesus, when we see Christ, he offers a new life to all of us. And I know many of you were at the All New York Devo back in September where I talked about this, but I want to remind you of the new life we get to have. Because we can't forget it. Remembering the new life or claiming the new life is what anchors us in this world of chaos. In Acts chapter 5, verse 20, the message from God said, go stand in the temple courts and tell the people all about this new life. Right? God wants everybody to know about this new life that he's offering. You know, this phrase, new life, is in Romans chapter 6 as well, where it talks about all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. And that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too will be raised to a new life. And so, you know, it's so cool because even in 1 Peter 3, it talks about baptism and it talks about Noah and the flood as a symbol of baptism. And how God wiped out sin with the flood the first time, and now God wipes out sin through the water of baptism. And that's what Titus is referring to, the washing of rebirth, that when we were baptized, our sins are washed away and we come out with a new life. God is offering us a new life. That instead of a life of chaos and living in a world of chaos, we get to have a new life. A life that is full, eternal life, a satisfying life, a content life. You know, do you think people need a new life? You know, do you feel like you've needed a new life? I felt like I did. I know I did. And I also know I got a new life. When I look, it'll be 10 years, December 4th, that I've been a disciple. And I have a new life. I have a very different life than I believe I would have right now if I didn't follow Jesus. You know, when I think back to before I was a disciple, 10 years ago, I think, am I really the same person? Like, am I really who I was then? When I think about the things I did, the things I said, the things I thought, we really get a new life. 2 Corinthians 5 says, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. When we see Christ, we get a new life. We get a new life and it's a better life. It's not a new life that's worse. It's a new life that's better. We would never say, if we're really living the Christian life, we would never say, I want to go back to my old life. If you're a disciple thinking that way, then you're not thinking spiritually. There's something off in your following Jesus. Because if you see Jesus, you don't want to go back to your old life. And we've got to remember Jesus. We've got to remember what we saw. Because a Christian life is a better life when it's lived right. We get to live with forgiveness. People in the darkness are not forgiven and have a really hard time forgiving each other. In the light, we're forgiven and we learn how to forgive each other. Right? We got to think about how badly we need forgiveness. First of all, from God. Our sin killed his son. We need forgiveness from God. But then also forgiveness from people, friends, family, siblings, even strangers we need forgiveness from. Right? And in this new life, we get forgiveness. We can live forgiven. You can wake up every day knowing I am forgiven. I'm covered by God's grace. I'm not guilty. Nothing is counted against me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. No one can condemn me. That's the reality you wake up in when you wake up in the light, in this new life. You get to live with purpose, your real purpose, a purpose that can't be taken away. You get to live with a purpose of having a relationship with God. Right? When you come into a new life, you learn, wow, I was created to have a relationship with God. And you get to live with that purpose where you walk with God and you do life with God. And even though we live in this chaotic world, we get to be anchored to God as He walks with us. We get so much more than that. We get life with hope, something to look forward to in eternity. We get joy, right? Something deeper than the temporary happiness of pleasure. We get joy. We get love, real love from God and from His people. We get peace. We get healing, right? We get Jesus' teachings, right? He said, I've told you these things so that in this world you may have peace. When you obey Jesus' teachings, you find peace, right? You find a better and a new life. Jesus teaches us how to do relationships. He teaches us how to be better friends, how to mend friendships instead of walk away when you hurt each other, how to resolve things, how to resolve conflict. He teaches us how to date in a godly way and in a successful way. He teaches us how to build family and be part of a family in a godly way. He teaches us how to have great marriages, how to raise kids, how to live righteous lives, which saves us from so many mistakes and so much pain. He helps us change our attitude. We get a new life where we get the chance to live with a new attitude. A lot of times the attitude we live with is an unhealthy one. But being a follower of Jesus, we get to be trained how to have a righteous and a good and a godly attitude. Right? We get training in our character, which helps us to make better decisions. Right? We get training in how to change wrong worldviews that we have. Right? We might grow up with a certain worldview or thinking a certain way that's wrong or not helpful or not how God views things. And we get to fix that. We get to correct those things instead of just staying stuck in the lane that we were raised in. God helps us to come into His lane. On top of that, we don't need to live in fear or insecurity. You know, sometimes I like to consider what the world would look like if everybody lived by the Sermon on the Mount. If every person said, for a month, I'm just going to live perfectly according to Jesus' teachings and the Sermon on the Mount, we would get to taste God's kingdom a little bit instead of a world of chaos. You know, you've got to see how amazing Jesus' teachings are. They provide us with such a better, new way of life. And part of this new life is getting to be in His church, where we get to be part of this unified, diverse family of believers. Here in New Jersey, but also scattered around the world. We get to be part of Jesus' community and have deep, great friendships. And not just to be friends, but also to be family. And to know that these relationships are not just temporary, but they're going to go on into eternity, which makes them matter all that much more. We get relationships where we don't just listen to each other, but we listen to each other, but we also are there to help each other, to pray for each other, to support each other, to help with each other's chaos, right? And that's something we want to do, is embrace that, to let other disciples in on our chaos and say, look at the mess I'm in, help me. And to be able to pray for each other and help each other with our chaos. A lot of people go through life in chaos with no one to help them. We live in a community here in the church where there's people willing to sit down in love and listen to your chaos. And to not judge you for it, but to love you for it and to help you with it. And to pray for you with it and to listen to you and to believe in you. Isn't that amazing? That's part of the new life we get to have. And lastly, we get to have the greatest mission. Go tell people about this new life. We get this new life and then we get to bring Christ to all 195 nations on this planet. And to help them become one unified people that will be God's kingdom into eternity. It's literally the coolest mission in the world. It's amazing. We get new lives. I hope you see the amazing new life that God is offering you. Or if you're a Christian, the amazing new life that you already have or should have. But the truth is, we still live in a fallen world. You'll turn over to Revelation chapter 20. I told you we'll start in Genesis and we're going to end in Revelation right here. You know, we still live in a fallen world. So even though we get a new life, not everybody's following Jesus, right? And we don't even always do that perfectly. We still live in a fallen world. Others will continue to create chaos. The Bible says the love of most will grow cold. And we see that in the world. And although we're forgiven, we'll still make mistakes. We also still have to live in this world with the consequences of the sin we create. We might be forgiven of our sin, but we might still have to live with consequences of our sin in this world. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. But Jesus has another world plan where we won't have trouble. In this world, we will have trouble. But part of God's plan is not just to give us a new life in this world, but an eternal life in a new world. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, I just want to read some passages about what God has in store for us who stay faithful and persevere. Revelation 20, verse 11. So it says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Try to picture all of this. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in them, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, just like in the Garden of Eden, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. We'll go over to chapter verse 22. It says, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. Sorry, I lost my place. Verse 5. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. You know, you could read all three of these chapters when you have more time to look at what God's plan for heaven is. But I love this idea. I love God's plan that God is going to renew all things. Right? That he started to break in and overcome the chaos in Genesis 1. And then we see God's plan throughout the Bible revealed. And finally, in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, where you see God putting an end to the chaos once and for all. Right? God will renew all things. He is making everything new. The old order of things that we're living in right now will pass away, and it's not going to be grieved. We're not going to be grieving this life and this world and this way of life. Then in God's new world, there will be no sin, which means no consequence of sin, no sorrow, no stress, no scars, no shame. Can you imagine that? None of that will be in heaven. We will not see any chaos there, but we will see Christ. Imagine the greatness of heaven. And let that anchor you to God and to persevere in this world of chaos. You know, God has planned a day where he will end this world. He'll end the chaos, and those who overcome in this world will inherit eternal life in God's kingdom of heaven. And so what should this make us do, knowing this? We should do whatever it takes to get there. We should do whatever it takes to get our names written in the book of life and do whatever it takes to make sure our names stay written in the book of life. And so tonight, if you are a disciple of Jesus, I don't care what you're going through. I do care. But whatever you're going through, don't quit. Don't turn back. Don't stop fighting. Persevere and endure to the end. What do you need to trust God with? What do you need to repent of? What do you need to give up? Whatever it is, remember your chaos and keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on your Christ. And if you're here tonight and you're not a disciple yet, what are you waiting for? See the chaos in your life, or see the chaos in the world and want nothing to do with that. Or see the chaos of where your life is heading and see that Jesus is the answer. And let nothing prevent you from getting your name written in the book of life. What decisions do you need to make? How do you need to surrender? What do you need to give up? How can you make getting right with God your top priority? Right over anything else going on, getting God to write your name in the book of life should be the most important thing in your world right now. God's new and eternal life is better than anything this world of chaos has to offer. And so we shouldn't miss it for anything in this world. We live in a fallen world. But Jesus took the greatest chaos on the cross so that we could have a new life here and then eternal life in heaven. God has such an amazing plan for us. He sees us in our chaos, and he cares so much about it, so much that he sent a Christ. Let's see the chaos, and let's see the Christ and not miss him for anything. Amen? Thank you, guys.